Amen. A barren womb does not look forward to what's about to come. But a womb that has been fertilized, an impregnated womb, has a sense of expectation of what is coming. Amen. And I believe that the seed of God is like a seed that's planted in our heart, that when he begins to bring forth the fruit of that thing that he's planted, that he will bring the increase of that. And there's an expectation of what he wants to do. Amen. So I believe we should always come into the house of the Lord with a sense of expectation. A sense of, Lord, what do you want to say today? What do you want to say to me? And what do you want me to say? So, you know, in this house that we preach, we don't just come in with a sense of, here's my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord, come and fill me up. But we come in, sometimes we do come in like that, but we also should come in with a sense of, Lord, I'm filled up, pour me out. That the woman that came to the feet of Jesus did not wait till she got there to get her alabaster box filled up. There was something already inside of her that when opportunity presented itself to lay at his feet, she just popped the cork, so to speak, and the fragrance began to fill the room. I believe God has poured into our vessel and into our being. And, you know, we sing the song Gracefully Broken. You know that song, Gracefully Broken. And we sometimes think of that like God has got to break me to use me. And I believe there is some things that God has to tame in our life. There's some things that he has to redirect. There is some things that he has to culture in our life. But more than God breaking me, it's not him breaking me, it's him breaking me open. Because so many times we are a fountain sealed. We are closed up. We are full of the anointing, full of the goodness of God. And God just wants to break us open sometimes and spill us out like a fragrance in the room. And the scripture said that when that woman broke that alabaster box, people in the room noticed that she was there. I mean, no, that was not her intention to get noticed, because it really wasn't even right for her to be there. Because the Pharisee spirit always says, who does she think she is? If you were a prophet, man of God, you would have known what kind of woman that she was. And I believe Jesus sang that song to her that we just sang this morning. It's about what you say. And when you say it, I believe it. A Pharisee spirit will always make you want to measure up, will always challenge you in your position. But when Jesus begins to break you open and you are gracefully broken, there's a fragrance that fills the room that people begin to notice. And it wasn't a stench. It was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. You are a fragrance rare of fabulous worth. You are a fountain sealed. You are full of his glory and his anointing. And wherever we go, people should notice an aroma that's a healing aroma. Amen. I've told you before, frankincense is my favorite fragrance, my favorite oil. Anybody use oils? If you know anything about oils, everybody kind of has their scent or their fragrance. And not too long ago, I had heated a cup of coffee. I'm one of those people, I need my coffee to be scalding. I don't like it when it gets cold. You know, I like hot coffee or I want iced coffee. I don't like it in between. I'm not a lukewarm kind of person. And I had heated a cup of coffee and I went into the living room to sit down with it. When I did, I bumped it and spilled it. I turned it upside down on my leg and immediately it scalded my leg, turned red and started to raise up in blisters. I had just started back to school, and my first thought was, oh, dear Lord, how am I going to put pants on tomorrow to go to work, right? And so I immediately went to Google, like, what can I put on this burn to heal this thing? I need relief. So I started putting some ice on it, and I got my tea tree oil, and I got my lavender oil, and I got my frankincense, and I put those oils, and I'm telling you, right before my eyes, it took the red out of that burn and took the heat out of that burn, And there was, and I prayed for it. I said, Holy Ghost, I need you to move right now. I need healing in that leg. And I'm telling you, my leg, by the time Dan got home, I could only tell him the story of what I did. I couldn't show him because I had a healing in my leg. And I'm telling you, there is healing in the fragrance of the house when every joint supplies and every anointing begins to pour out. You might be a little bit of frankincense, and you might be a little bit of lavender, and you might be a little bit of tea tree, and you might be calamus and cinnamon. But how many know when they knew in the old covenant when they would put those things together, it was the art of the apothecary, and healing was going to take place. We never can come to the place where we think we can live alone or be alone, because there's a compound anointing that comes together that happens in the house when we begin to flow together. I'm going to tell you, your worship leader will lead better when you worship and flow with her. The anointing is reciprocal. It comes and it flows and it goes in waves. And when somebody gets excited, it gets me excited. When somebody gives a testimony, it builds my faith. When somebody is standing strong, it challenges me to be strong. Hallelujah. That's what the strength of the body of Christ does. And we are better together. Our fragrance and our anointings and our callings and our giftings are all what blend to make it a productive house. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we've been on a series here in the last couple of weeks, and the Lord just kind of laid on my heart as our children were going back to school, and we always pray over our kids, and we pray over our staff, and we pray over the children going to school, the homeschoolers, the college kids, the teachers, the bus drivers, the cooks, whatever. Amen? As we go back into the school system, how many believe that God strategically places us in places to be an anointing or a healing or in that place? And we sometimes limit ourselves and think, well, God didn't call me to ministry. I'm not the called of the Lord because I'm not a preacher, a teacher, a singer, a worship leader, or a missionary. We limit those things and think, well, those are callings. How many know God calls us in the field of medicine? He calls us in the field of business. He calls us in the field of education. He calls us in the field of whatever field you're in. If he has put talent in your hand, he has anointed you and strategically placed you in a season in your life for such a time as this. I said the other week ago, we were talking about raising a culture of leaders, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, we need to talk about raising, what it means to raise and to cultivate a culture of leaders. I mean, when our kids go back into school, I want them to go back in and be leaders. I want them to go back in and know who they are. And we talk a lot to adults about leadership, but I want to talk about raising leaders. I mean, if we're not careful, there's a difference between, the scripture says in Proverbs 22, I believe it is, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. How many know training takes some work? It does not say raise up a child. It says train up a child. We raise cattle. We train children. There's a difference. How many know there are many children being raised today, but not as many being trained? To train, there is a sense of expectation. And when I said, what hinders people from being leaders, people said, one of the first things they said was responsibility. How many know there's responsibility comes with leadership, with being a leader? Whether you're a coach, a teacher, a parent, a pastor, or whatever it is, if you're in a position of leading, how many know there's a responsibility that comes with that? There's a responsibility that comes. And so we have talked about some leaders in the Old Testament so far. That's where we've talked about them, in the Old Testament. How many know every time God raised up a leader, most times, I won't say every time, I'll have to go back and check that, but most times when God would raise up a leader in the Old Testament, most of the time it was an unlikely character. Because God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies those who he calls. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And so he calls unlikely characters. So everybody sitting here today says that I'm not called, I just took your excuse away. Because God calls the willing and those who will respond. And most of the time we see an example where he calls a leader and the leader trains a leader and that leader does greater things than the one who trained them. I know through the scriptures of the Old Covenant, Old Testament, we see an example of God raising up leaders like Moses. I don't want to preach my whole series. It's on the podcast. If you want to go back and get it, get it. It's on there. But we started with Moses. And how many know Moses should have been killed by the hands of Pharaoh? But there was a mama who stepped up and said, not my boy. Not my son. And she put him in a position that although she had to relinquish him to the house of a Pharaoh, before she did, she had opportunity to nurse him at her breast. She said, Miriam, you go and guard Moses. When they come to see him, they're going to find out my boy is an anointed boy. My boy is called. My boy is destined. My boy is going to be doing great things. And when they see my boy, they're going to know that. But you tell them you got a mama who's willing to nurse that baby. And you bring that baby back to me. And I'll have time when I nurse him to speak the word of God over him. I'll have time while I'm nursing that baby to tell him, Moses, you've been called from the womb. Moses, God's going to use you. God's going to make you a deliverer. Moses, you're not a Hebrew. You're not an Egyptian. You're a Hebrew. There is not an Egyptian heart inside of you. You might be raised in a house that doesn't look like an Israelite house, but you will always be a Hebrew. Moses, one of these days, you're going to take up for the underdog. There might be a time of wilderness in your life, Moses. But if the bush starts to talk to you, you respond. I mean, somebody had to speak life over Moses, but then there's times when you got to raise a leader, you got to speak into them, then you got to let them go. I mean, one of the hardest things in training leading leaders or ministry or children or whatever it is to train them and then let them go. How many know if they are called to do something big, you can't hold on to them? Whether it's your children, you know, I said the other week, I don't know if it was harder to drop my babies off at kindergarten or college. But I will tell you this, it did not get any easier. I dropped my first off at kindergarten, I cried the whole way home, she was fine. I tried to tell them, look, I'm dropping her off for kindergarten, but she's going to ride the bus home. We got it, Mom. We got it. It's okay. We got it. Yeah, but I'm telling you where she lives, and you got to get her on the bus to get. We got it, Mom. She's fine. And I waited her for the bus stop, and they did not drop her off at the bus. They did not have it. She was not fine. And my phone is ringing. I run back with the other baby on the hip, and I answer the phone, and they said, do you have a little girl named Beth? I did, but I sent her to kindergarten. They said, well, they dropped her off at Greenwood School. Can you come get her? And so I go up thinking, oh, my gosh, my baby, her first day of school, she's going to be crushed. She's going to be upset. And I go up to get her, and she's just playing on the playground. She's having a high old time. She was fine. Mom was struggling. Most of the time, it's harder on us than it is on them. If we have prepared them to go when they need to go. And so Moses trained a Joshua. How many know a Joshua generation was different than a Moses generation? And if you're going to train leaders, you must know that they cannot and will not be expected to lead like you lead. That doesn't make it wrong. That makes it the next season. Where Moses parted a Red Sea with a rod, Joshua parted a Jordan with a mercy seat. How many know Moses was a type of the old covenant? Joshua was a type of the new covenant. How many know there's a new covenant generation that's stepping on the scene? They know the power of a mercy seat that when they step into the Jordan, the waters roll back, and all of a sudden we're not hitting the rock with a stick, but we're speaking the word, and all of a sudden there's a Joshua generation raising up that are ready to possess what God's called them to do. Joshua told him, he said, when you cross over that river, he said, I want you to put a boulder on your shoulder. How many know there's a generation that's carrying a boulder on their shoulder that when they get to the other side, he said, then you put them in a pile and you stack them up. So the generations yet to come are going to look back at your miracles, are going to look back at what God has brought you through and say, what meaneth these rocks? And they said, that's the day when God healed me of cancer. That's the day when God saved my soul. That's the day when God delivered me from alcoholism. That's the day when God set me free from drugs. That's the day when God saved our family. That's the day I was called into ministry. That's the day that God did something great. How many know your kids are watching you? They want to know how you walk across the Jordan. I'm going to tell you, I don't know how to do it on any other way except through the mercy seat. A blood-sprinkled mercy seat. That when the priesthood steps in, we must sound a trumpet that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Then Elijah comes along and he is a great leader and a great man of God. But how many know even the man of God who calls down fire from heaven found himself in a cave all by himself? Saying, God, where is everybody at? You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever been there? Say, man, the miracles are happening. God, I'm the only one that's serving you. What I love about Moses, if you're going to be an effective leader, you need to do your complaining in the cave all by yourself. Elisha never heard the words of Elijah in the cave. And to me, that's one of the most powerful things that God spoke out of that. Sometimes the words of our mouth that come out that speak discouragement in a moment when we're angry or we're upset or we don't know why they did it this way or that way or we complain on the way home from church because they didn't sing the song we wanted or crazy things. But how many know our complaining needs to be done in our own secret place so that our next generation doesn't hear our complaint? My complaint goes to God, but the next generation should not hear that. If you're going to complain, complain in the cave. Amen. And what God said to, basically said to Elijah, Elijah, if you're done, then you anoint Elisha in your place. And so when he goes to get Elisha, he's plowing in the field. And he said, let me go back home to my family. He said, Elisha, if you're going to be an effective leader, you can't go backwards. You got to go forward. You got to kill the cow and bury and burn the plow. And he sacrificed what he had right there for the next step of where God wanted to take him. And all through that journey, Elijah kept saying to Elisha, stay here. I have to go on to Jordan. And Elisha said, I'm not staying here. I'm coming with you. And he would say, stay here, I got to go to Bethel. I'm not staying here, I'm coming with you. And he would go to the next place and he'd say, stay here. And he said, I'm not staying here, I'm going where you're going. And one of the things that makes effective leaders is the unwillingness to stay where you are. Elisha said, I'm not staying where I'm at. If I'm going to receive the mantle for the next generation, I cannot stay here. I cannot stay in this place where I'm at. I must keep my eyes on the heavens because I was promised if I keep my eyes on the heavens that when I see you go, Elijah, a mantle from heaven's going to fall on me and I will be prepared for what's yet to come. I cannot take my eyes off of where you're going, where we've been, and what the heavens are about to open. And he said he saw the chariots of fire coming for Elijah. And he sent in the cavalry of Israel. I mean, there are times in your life when you are ready to enter into a next season of your life that God begins to open the heavens and declare to you the cavalry of Israel. How many are thankful this morning for the cavalry of Israel that's at your disposal? There's times when I've had to say, Lord, I don't know how to step into this next season of my life, but I know that the cavalry of Israel is at my disposal. And then one more thing that I like about Elisha, some people say Elisha, I like Elisha. When he went back, they said, you need to go look for Elijah. He said, no. Quit looking for Elijah. One greater than Elijah is here. No, we got to go look for Elijah. No, one greater than Elijah is here. I mean, the scripture says they looked 3 days for Elijah, but they did not find him. Do you know hundreds of years later, they're still looking for Elijah when they come on the scene with John the Baptist, and he said, you're waiting on Elijah to come, but one greater than Elijah is already here and is already on the scene. You can look 3 days if you want to, but I'm telling you, there's a greater mantle on the Elisha generation. How many know Elijah was a type of the old covenant, but Jesus, and Elisha was a type of the new covenant. John was a type of the old covenant. Jesus was a type of the new covenant. There's one greater than Elisha here. And then he said that the children came out and they started to mock him and call him old bald head. And the she bears came out and eat him. It's a great story. It's full of all kinds of fun, right? But the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, a leader never listens to immature voices. I mean, know the immature voice that would want to mock you, make fun of you, not understand your calling, still want to look for Elijah. Elisha gave no credit to immature voices in his life. I preached a sermon not too long ago on how to spot a grasshopper. A grasshopper always thinks in their own eyes. They're unable, unwilling. I mean, know he said, we saw the giants in the land. And we were in our own eyes as grasshoppers, and so we were in them. How many know grasshoppers always say, yeah, it's a good land, but we're not able to take it. It's a good land, but it's full of giants. It's a good land, but I'm not willing to go. How many know that's how you spot a grasshopper? When it's a voice of defeat and not a voice of victory. I want to talk a little bit today. I got to bring some lady leaders in here. So I'm going to talk about a little bit today about Deborah and Yael is actually how you say her name. Let's go to Judges chapter 4. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now that Ehud was dead, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth-hagoyim because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, everybody say Deborah, a prophet, a wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. Everybody say, Judge Judy. She sent for Barak, son of Ahinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Certainly I will go with you, said Deborah. But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali and 10,000 men up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zanim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Hanoman, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth-hagoyim to the Kishon River, all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone in there?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then Barak came in by pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. I like these women. The story is of Deborah. I want to talk about two women here today. And again, I want to talk about an old covenant woman and a new covenant woman. But it says that Deborah rules for 40 years in the time of the judges. In the time of the season of the judges, there was a continual pattern where the people would call out to God. God would restore their land. He would deliver them from the hand of their enemy, and then they would fall back into their ways of idol worship, and they would go back to their heathen ways, and they would mix their cultures, and they would get back into stuff, and then they would cry out to the Lord again, and God would raise up another judge, and God would deliver them. And it was a continual pattern of these things. And so we see here that Deborah is interjected into the story. One of the first judges in the book of Judges is a woman named Deborah. Now, we get hung up sometimes on women or women as leaders or women as pastors, but how many know as far back as the Old Testament, women were raised up as leaders, as prophetesses, as judges, and deliverers over God's people? So when we see sometimes that people get hung up on these kind of things, even when Paul is talking to Timothy, I mean, no, Timothy is where it talks about the silent women keeping silence in the church, and it's talking to a cultural gathering at that season. It's not talking about in general. How many know God raised up powerful women from the time of? I mean, now you may not know the name of Zipporah, but how many know Zipporah is the only one who saved Moses? Had it not been for a mama who said, "They're not taking my baby," there wouldn't have been a Moses. Had there not been a Shiphrah or a Puah that when the male babies were born said, "I'm not killing the baby boys," there would not have been a nation of Israel. How many know God has always used anointed men and women of God to fulfill his plan and his calling? When I stand before you today, I don't stand here as a woman. I stand here and as an oracle of God. And if the Holy Ghost don't speak, you're not going to hear from God, whoever it is. If God can use a donkey or a rooster, I feel like he can use men or women to do what he's called them to do. And so here we have Deborah. She's a wife. Scripture says she's wise. She's well-respected. She's a multitasker. Anybody identify with that? I can bring home the bacon fried up in the pan with a baby on the hip and the telephone on the ear, right? Multitasking. We know how to do those things. She was a wife, so she worked at home. She was faithful to her home. She was a prophetess, so she was in church ministry. And she was a judge, so she worked outside the home and made all of these hats work. Anybody identify with those things? She was loyal, and she heard from God. You know, we see the name Deborah means bee, a bee. And when I think of that, I think of like a hornet or a wasp, like tenacity. Like zap kind of thing, right? Like she's got a sting with her. that obviously Deborah carried some clout and she carried some respect. See, it's not just about having the title, because let me just tell you, and I'll ask you, men, if the woman comes up to you and says, I think God spoke to me and said, you guys need to go to battle today. We have no chariots. They have 900, but I'm still pretty sure that's what God's called us to do. How many of you are going to volunteer for Uncle Sam's army? I mean, we're going to wonder what is going on unless there is a level of respect and credibility to the ministry that Deborah has walked in. If you want people to follow you, you must have an integrity and a sense of responsibility. You must know what God's saying and be able to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and have people's respect for you for them to be able to follow. How many know if people respect you, they'll follow you. People trust you, they'll follow you. And she says to Barak, she says, this is what we're going to do. How many know she had the ability to hear from God? More important than anything else was her ability to hear from God. And then we see Yael, and she seems more of the simpler of the two. And I don't mean that simple in a bad way. I mean that she said that she dwelt in the tent. She was a tent dweller. She was a housewife. God bless our housewives, our moms who take care of their homes, take care of their children, all of those kind of things. Domestic engineers, right? Her husband was a Kenite. I mean, he wasn't raised as a Jew or in the church per se. There are some times that our women have to take the leadership role for the responsibility of the calling of God over your household, sometimes when the husband doesn't, or is not available, or is not there. How many of there's sometimes you got to step up and be the prophet over your house, or the prophetess over your house, or be the leader over your house? I mean, Joshua declared, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not just for me, but for me and my house. How many know my parents stood up and said, as for me and my house, and it wasn't an option. I told you before, my dad was a pusher and we were drug babies. They drug us to tent meetings. They drug us to nursing homes. They drug us to revivals. They drug us to church. If there was a tent meeting or a revival or something going on, they drug us there. And then if something needed done, my dad was a pusher. He'd say, this is go. You need to do this. You need to preach on the broadcast. You need to go to jail ministry. You need to do these kind of things. How many know he would push us into positions? And we would go with resistance sometimes, only to find out that when the demand was put on our life, there was a well to draw from. We just didn't know it or recognize it. How many know good leaders will pull out of you what you don't see in you? They'll put a demand on the gift or calling of God that's in you and pull it out and say, look, I see something in you. God wants to open you up. God wants to anoint you. God wants to call you. I mean, you know, as parents, when we are challenging our kids to be leaders, it is way more effective to say to them all the things that are positive about them than it is to dwell on the negative. If you convince them they're worthless, they're stupid, all they ever do is mess up. How many know you've convinced them that that's who they are? But when you convince them that they're smart and they're strong and they're talented and they're intelligent and they're called and they're anointed and you keep speaking to that in them, how many know that's what you start to draw out of them? Maybe I'm more powerful than I know. Maybe I'm smarter than I know. Maybe I'm stronger than I know. It's hard sometimes to know how much to push and how much to back off. How much to use a strong hand or how much to use the soft touch. Amen? Hallelujah. And so we see that she is, her husband was a Kenite, Heber, not raised as a Jew. She was a simple woman with big courage. And you know, when I was thinking about the two of them, how many know Yael could have compared herself to Deborah and thought, well, man, I'm not a Deborah. Man, she's a judge. She's a prophetess. She's a leader. Man, that girl gets on the chariot with Barak. Am I like, this woman, she's got some tenacity, right? And Yael could have compared herself to her and said, well, I'm not ever going to do any of those things. I mean, no, she could have believed in Deborah more than she believed in herself, and she could have missed her opportunity. One of the things that I think that women are the worst at is the comparison game. We sometimes compare ourselves to somebody else and say, well, if I don't do it like that person, then I'm just not doing it right. When what we got to realize is God has made us all unique. He has made us beautiful in his season. He has put talents in us. How many know Deborah did not have the opportunity to do what Yael did? And it took the two of them together. How many know sometimes you don't need a lot of friends, but you need a couple good friends that will hang out with you that got your back? How many know the guy that they, when they got ready to carry the guy to Jesus, I don't know how many friends that guy had. You don't need a lot of friends, but you need at least four that's willing to carry you where you need to go because they said, this man needs Jesus, and I can't get him in any other way. I'm willing to raise the roof to get him to Jesus because I know if I can just get him in the presence of Jesus, miracles can happen. How many know you need that one friend that's willing to carry you when you can't carry yourself? You need that one friend who has the same vision that you have. And how many know in the body of Christ we have that opportunity to be connected with strong, powerful men and women who know how to take on the day? How many know we get up most days and put on our working boots, not our glass slippers? Can you say amen? My day, glass slippers don't work. They make it through the first five-year-old stepping on my toe, and that would be the end of it. I don't wear white shoes to work because my kindergartners step on my feet all day long. It's not the place for glass slippers. Put on your work boots because we got some things we got to get done today. And how many know there's times when you got to stand up and be strong when you don't feel strong? You got to stand up and have courage when you don't have courage. You got to stand up and be what God called you to do even when you don't see it. And you must challenge those around you to do the same. Strong women encourage other women.
Queen never leaves the hive, but it's because of the queen that they know when they need to go. Different kind of tenacity there to be a leader in the home and to make sure that your family has everything that you need. Sometimes we think that that bee is not, you know, or that person is not as tenacious as that outside go-getter that's, you know, at the top of her game and at the top of or field or whatever it is, but there's a different kind of tenacity in a queen bee in the hive, just like there is in a wasp or a hornet.
I love that. That when the queen goes down, everybody goes down. And we see that the name Yael means mountain goat. I like that too. That's how many know mountain goat can go in places where nobody else can go. You can have the best stallion or mare or horse, and it don't go the places that a mountain goat can go. Amen. I was watching a Western the other night with Mom. We was hanging out with her, and they had this guy, and he had this old horse. And when he went to get on the horse, he thought, what in the world? They have given me this horse that looks like it's dying. And he has to take it through the wilderness, you know, and he's dying for his last drink, and he's got to get up this mountain. But guess what? The horse they gave him was able to get him. It was about half mule and half horse, so he's able to get him where he needed to go. How many know it's not the most beautiful horse that'll get you where you need to go? Sometimes it's the working horse that'll get you where you need to go. And so her name means mountain goat. But I see strength in that, and I see it might not be the most beautiful when you're talking about beautiful animals for show, but how many know it had some strength and it knew how to get places other animals did not know how to go? She was a simple woman with big courage. I mean, we need to teach our women, our daughters, our granddaughters, our children to become bold, strong, courageous, self-sufficient women. We need to teach them. How many know they watch the men in the household? How you treat your wife, how you treat women, is how they expect that women are to be treated. If you treat your wife, your mom, the women around you with respect, they'll expect respect. If you teach them with honor, treat them with honor and responsibility. How many know one thing I love about this story is Barack and Deborah are not in competition with each other. Deborah realized she needed Barack. And Barack realized that he needed a Deborah. For years we've been in competition or we're fighting against each other when what we need is both of us joining together. We say that marriage is 50-50, and that's a big lie, right? Because it's 100%, 100%. If you want to have a relationship that works, you got to give 100% of yourself. And so I love that they're not in competition with each other. Barack was not in it for the glory or the fame. When we give up our right to be recognized and to be noticed and to get all the glory, we'll get things accomplished. But if we're in it to get the fame or the glory or the recognition, things aren't going to get done like they need to get done. But when you realize that when we work together, our culture has changed. There are not women's jobs and men's jobs anymore, in the home or outside of the home. Thank you for those few women who said amen. My husband knows how to use a frying pan. Thank you, Jesus. He made my breakfast this morning. Oh, yeah. He knows how to use the laundry, the washing machine, and the dryer. He knows how to use the microwave. He knows how to do those things. But guess what? I know how to use a lawnmower, and I know how to use a weed eater, and I know how to stack wood and chop wood and carry out garbage, and I know how to do those things. Look, we quit dividing up jobs a long time ago because we realized if we don't work together, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. It's not me serving you or you serving me. It is us building the life together that we desire. And it takes us not being in competition, not someone having to be the head dog or the head cheese. It's whatever we got to do to get this done. This is what God is speaking for this season right here and right now. That if we'll hear God, there won't be a struggle and there won't be a fighting or a crisis in our homes, in our churches, or wherever we are, because we are working together to do what God has called us to do. You need to honor a wife that's juggling the world. I mean, no, most of the time, there's days when we're running the world from our cell phone, right? If you got a good wife, the scripture says, he that findeth a good wife findeth what? What is it? A good thing. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. It doesn't say he that finds silver and gold findeth a good thing. He that finds a good wife findeth a good thing. And the more you'll realize, huh? And needs a lot of silver and gold. There you go. And my husband says amen in the back there, yeah. For her price is far above rubies. Call me Ruby, right? He that findeth a good wife will need lots of silver and gold. That'll preach. Amen. They deserve it. There you go. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, when you got a Mercedes, you have to do what needs to be done to take care of that Mercedes, right? I keep trying to convince my husband of that. I don't know, but honey, you know, it's a high maintenance vehicle. That's all I know. Support the women around you. Support those who are watching out for you. She wears many hats. Let me know the church is the woman. It's the bride of Christ. And as a church, we wear many hands, wear many hats, and much demand is made on the church in this day. Amen? There are so many things that we could put our hand to and so many things that could be done. All we need is the finances and the workforce to do it. The demand is there to do for our communities and all that needs to be done. And we got to work together to make those things happen. Hebrews says God is not unjust. Sorry. Hebrews 6, 10 through 12 in the NIV says God is not unjust. When I start crying, my eyes get blurry and I can't read. So I'm going to have to get an Alexa to read for me. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what God has promised. How many know girls can be strong leaders? Women can be strong leaders. Men are strong leaders. We need both. We cannot limit because of gender. We cannot limit because of last name. We cannot limit by the street you live on. We cannot limit by your bank account. We cannot limit even by your physical disability or inability. We look at people and sometimes and say they'll never amount to anything. When God looks at them and say, it's what I say. You say I'm loved. You say I'm strong. You say I'm capable. You say I'm worthy. You say you see more in me than I see in me. And what you say is way more powerful than what other people say. Sometimes you just got to board your chariot and fight with dignity. How many know sometimes that fight can be just to get through the day? When you are fighting physical ailments, when you are fighting financial crisis, when you are fighting with things in your life, sometimes the greatest thing you can do is say, I got through the day. I put on my work boots instead of my glass slippers and I made it through what I needed to accomplish today. Today it might just be a simple thing for you to accomplish because your body doesn't cooperate. Your finances don't cooperate. The people around you don't cooperate. How many know not everybody always cooperates with what you want to do? And there's times where there's struggles and you get up and you board your chariot for your day and say, we got it. We got this today. And today I'm only going to fight for today. I don't know what tomorrow is, but today we stand together as a Barack and a Deborah, and we're going to get through this together. There's some times when you just got to say, you and I together, we got this. And if you don't have a partner to stand with or a Yael to stand with, you got him to stand with and say, God, today you and I together, we got this. We just got to get through today and tomorrow. You will give us the strength to do what we need to do. There were women who have bench pressed way more than I've ever had to in my life. That have had to bench press things and had to carry things and had to walk through things that I've never had to walk through. And to you I say, I honor you. Your name may not be up in lights. You might not get fame and fortune. But we recognize, we see you. And we honor you as strong women. You've made it this far. And you are an example to those who come behind you of what the next generation is able to accomplish. In closing today, I want to say Yael did not have accolades. She wasn't a prophetess. She wasn't a judge. She wasn't a leader. But she was a Gentile woman who knew the power of a hammer and a nail. And we today know the power of a hammer and the nail. That through the blood of Jesus, that we can crush the head of that serpent Sisera. Our enemy is crushed. He said he's going to bite your heel, but you're going to crush his head. How many know there is a woman, a bride who rises up and says, I know the power of a hammer and a nail. I know the power of Jesus to crush my enemy under my feet. Come and see what the Lord has done. He has conquered my enemy. He has set me free. He has given me today victory over what I have been challenged with. And today, I have the victory. Amen. Today, I have the victory. There is a woman in this day, come on and stand with me, who is rising up. That says, there's a generation, well, Mark this day is saying, I knew a woman in my life who knew the power of a hammer and a nail. And at the cross of Calvary, she bruised the head of that serpent. And because of that, we have life in Jesus. Amen. How many know we are raising a generation and a culture of leaders? And it takes work, it takes effort, it takes training. But I believe that God will cause the next... My desire is that God will cause the next generation to be more powerful than the generation that we see here today. But what we declare, what we speak, and what we see will sow into that generation. Let's raise a generation of leaders who will be leaders and not followers. Who will be the head and not the tail. That will recognize who they are. And when opportunity presents itself, say, the enemy has no power over me. My tent will be free from the hand of the enemy who wants to come into my tent. Come on, somebody, lift your hands over this house and say, my house will be free from the hand of an enemy in my house. Because I know the power of a hammer and a nail. Hallelujah. As Beth gets ready to sing, let's just lift our hands and declare that for our house today, for our children, those who are coming. They don't know what we preached on this morning, but we do. We know we got to challenge this generation. Hallelujah. Tina, the Lord spoke to me earlier and said he's going to turn your world upside down, but in a good way, because there's been a lot of things that's turned it upside down in the wrong way. He sees the desire of your heart. He hears the cry of your heart. And there are some things on your heart that you cried out and said, oh God, I need you in my chariot. I need you. I need your faithfulness. He's heard your cry and seen your desires. And I declare right now that the enemy has no power over your tent and over your house. That you have got the power of the cross at your disposal. And I declare that no weapon formed against you or your house can prosper. Anyway, hallelujah, by the power of Jesus, I speak over your children, I speak over your house, I speak over your finances, I speak over things that look like they are out of control, and when it looks like everything is spinning out of control, I say chaos must become kairos moments in your life, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Stacy, I just speak peace over your mind today. I speak peace over your spirit. I speak peace over your family. And I declare that everything that has caused turmoil in your heart and in your mind must come into agreement with the will and the purpose of God for your life right now. God, I declare that everything that has caused stress and chaos and seemed like things has been out of order, God, I speak order to her life. And Father, I declare that the enemy has no power in her tent. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Becky, I speak peace over your spirit this morning. I speak new life to you, fresh breath. I just speak that the fresh breath of God begin to blow on your being, blow on your heart, blow on your mind, blow on your household in Jesus' name. I declare that the blood is on the doorpost of your house and the Lamb is in the house and the enemy has no business stomping by in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I declare that God is going to break you open like an alabaster box and cause anointing to bring healing to you and healing to those around you, Father, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
All the tensions of the night.